All right, what is up, COC? How are we doing this morning? Wow, that was weak. Are you guys even awake out there? Anyone ready to go back to bed this morning? Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, I'm just warning you, if you fall asleep in the service, I will call you out from stage and have everyone point and laugh at you. All right, so you've been warned. I'm just warning you. Well, hey, way to make it to church on the first day of 2017. It is great to see you here. You guys look so excited to take on a brand new year. And I don't know what it is about this time of year, but all morning long, people have been greeting me with the same three words over and over and over again. And I thought, well, like, maybe instead of just like all of us having to say those same three words all morning long, we could just all get it out of our system all at once. What do you guys say? You guys want to give it a try? Yeah? All right. Let's try it on three. All right, here we go. One, two, three. Ben is awesome. Oh. I see what you guys did. You guys thought I meant Happy New Year. Well, Happy New Year to you too, but if you want to mix it up a little bit this morning and just throw people off, just tell them, hey, Ben is awesome. It's cool. I'm good with it. But speaking of a new year, you know, I don't know if you're all about New Year's resolutions, right? Some people love them. They're all about them. Can't get enough of them. Other people, not so much. So I don't know. Maybe you made a resolution. Maybe you already broke your resolution. I don't know. But one thing I know is true for all of us here this morning is that we want 2017 to be a great year. Am I right? Yeah. And I can't think of a better way to start our new year off on the right foot than by inviting God to be a part of it, right? Because whether you have a resolution or not, we all have hopes, we all have plans, we all have dreams for what we hope the next 12 months will hold. And so that's why, as a church, we want to invite all of you to join us together in 10 days of prayer and fasting from today through January 10th. And, you know, here, prayer and fasting, that could look a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But the thing that's the same, the thing that we really want these next 10 days to hold is that we just spend some time on our knees before God and say, God, what do you want for me in this upcoming year? So I want to encourage you to stop by the care ministry table out in the lobby as you leave this morning. You don't even have to make an extra stop. It's literally as you leave this morning. Pick up some resources they have for you on prayer and fasting just to help you think about how you can get the most out of this next 10 days together as we seek God and get 2017 started on the right foot. So, hey, to get the ball rolling this morning, I've got a question that has been on my mind that I'm hoping you can help me out with. And the question is simple. It's this. Who here likes to be happy? If you like to be happy, put your hands up. Let me see them. Loud and proud. All right. Most people. That is good. Awesome. For those of you who don't like to be happy, you guys can just leave right now because you are bumming me out this morning. And the truth is, if you don't like to be happy, like if that's not your goal in life, I probably don't have much to say to you this morning. Because as you saw, today we're starting a new series called What Makes You Happy? And I can tell just by looking at you, most of you have been out partying till like 3 a.m. Some of you look like you haven't been to bed at all. So I just want to help get the blood flowing here, make sure our brains are working this morning. So I want you to turn to someone next to you and tell them at least one thing that makes you happy. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. All right, so you guys had a chance to share with each other, but I want to know what makes you happy as well. So I'm just going to throw a couple options out for you, and you tell me if this would make you happy. For starters, how many people say, if I had a free vacation to the Bahamas, that would make me happy? Yes, was that on anyone's list? Yeah, a few people? What about this one? What if you won the lottery? If that would make you happy, put your hands up. Let me see them. If you won the lottery. Yeah. Guess what? If you won the lottery, that would make me really happy too, because I just know that you'd want to share some of that with your pastor, right? It's better to give than receive. I think I read that somewhere. So, all right. So we're all rooting for that one in 2017. Okay, how about this one? How many people say, if the Cardinals won the Super Bowl, that would make me happy? Yeah? Yeah. Well, I just want to let you know, as a Seahawks fan, it would make you happy. Trust me. I can tell you from personal experience, but you're just going to have to trust me on that one. All right? Boo. All right, what about this one? How many people say, if I just had 30 minutes of peace and quiet to myself, that would make me so happy? Well, hang on, parents. The dream is alive. Only 1 week left to go. Christmas break is almost done, and you can have all the peace and quiet that you want. How about this one? Let's try this one for size. How many people say, if I had something brand new, like a brand new car, brand new house, brand new golf clubs, brand new shoes, brand new, you know, whatever, that would make me happy? Let me see your hands. Something brand new would make you happy. All right, quite a few people. That's cool. So I guess my job here is done. You guys already know what makes you happy, so way to go. Congratulations. Let's stand and pray. No, maybe not? Okay. Well, one thing we can all agree on is that we want to be happy. But my guess is if we change the question just a little bit and said, are you happy? Not quite as many hands would go up. Which makes me wonder, like, what's the problem? Well, we want to be happy. We know what would make us happy. So where's the disconnect? Why aren't we happier? And let me throw this out there and see if it sticks to the wall this morning. Could it be that the things that we think will make us happy aren't making us happy? In fact, the things that we think we will make us happy, that we're going after to try and be happy, are actually the things that are standing in the way of our happiness. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, wait a minute, Ben. Don't try and get inside my head and mess with my happiness. You don't know what makes me happy. That's true. I don't know each and every single person in this room, but I do know this about all of us. Every single day, we allow complete strangers to tell us what will make us happy, right? Every time we listen to a TV commercial or an ad on the radio or click a link on the internet, we're allowing people that we've never met before to tell us what will make us happy. And we've all done it, right? We've all fallen for that trick. You hear a commercial and you think, I have to have that thing. I didn't know it existed 30 seconds ago, but I must have it. My life is not complete without it. You know, because here's the secret. Here's the trick that advertisers and marketers don't want you to know. That is, it is really hard to market happiness, but it's really easy to market a quick fix, right? And I think Christmas is kind of the ultimate example of this. We spend weeks and weeks shopping and planning and wrapping and buying things and getting the perfect set of presents. Then Christmas morning comes and, you know, there's paper and ribbons flying everywhere. Your kids start playing with their new toys. 30 seconds later, they're like, Dad, I'm bored. I'm like, seriously, you have a brand new pile of new toys. How can you be bored? But the truth is, like, when my kids do that, I can't even really get that upset with them because I feel the same way. Let's be honest. The only difference between us and our kids is we do a better job of hiding our discontent. You know, I think if we're honest, we'd all have to admit that we've had that letdown, that disappointment. When we have that thing that we think we really want, my life would be so complete if I just had that thing. And then you finally get it, and you're not any happier. In fact, you're kind of depressed because you realize you spent all this time and energy obsessing about this thing, and you finally have it, and your life's not any better. And that really bums you out. See, here's the thing that we all have to come to grips with. That is, if you are not happy without that thing, you will never be happy with that thing. Because here it is. Happiness is more about a who than a what. Happiness is more about a who than a what. I know some of you are going, all right, come on, Ben. I would be pretty happy if I had a brand new 75-inch LCD Ultra HD TV screen hanging on my living room wall. I think that might make me happy. You know, I think I would be pretty happy if I had a brand new kitchen with granite countertops and stainless steel appliances. Tell you what, I'll try it out and I'll let you know if that makes me happy. And I get it. That would make you happy for a moment. For a moment, right? Because when our happiness is based on a thing, right, that always leads to happy what else? Happy what's next? When our happiness is based on a thing, that quickly fades away and we're right back where we started. We need that next fix, that next quick hit to raise our happiness again. Now, here's the way I know that more stuff cannot make you more happy. When I was a youth pastor, one summer I took my youth group on a mission trip to Jamaica, and we went to a city called Montego Bay. If you've ever been there, you know it is a gorgeous city, right? Tourists fly from all around the world to visit Montego Bay. But if you go up out of the city, up into the mountains just outside the city, it is some of the most gut-wrenching poverty that I have ever personally witnessed. You know, we saw entire families living in these huts made out of 2x4s with just a thin tin roof. Some of the ministry we did was just to take food and basic supplies around to families and give them away for free. And I'll never forget this one lady, she was so overjoyed, she was so overcome that we just gave her a roll of toilet paper. You know, I remember we showed up at the field in the center of town with a soccer ball. And all the kids, like, they come out of the woodwork. We didn't even have to tell them that we were there. They saw a soccer ball, and they came running, right? And half of them didn't have shoes. The ones that did have shoes, it looked like they were ready to fall off their feet. Didn't stop them from killing us at soccer because we're just Americans. But, you know, they'll 8-year-old, like, whoa, where'd he go? Oh, he just scored a goal on me. I'm telling you, these kids, these families, they had nothing. But we showed up to church that Sunday morning, and let me tell you, they worship with a passion, with a joy, with an enthusiasm that makes you all look like you're in a nursing home. You know, and not only that, but their worship, it just kept going and going and going. Finally, it got to the end of service. I'm like, that is so weird that, like, all they did was sing songs. There wasn't even, like, a message or a scripture or anything. Well, that's because I figured out, like, that was just halftime, right? They go so long, they need to have an intermission in between worship and the message. These are people that you and I would look at and go, they have nothing. Now, if more stuff could make you more happy, these should have been the most miserable people on the face of the earth. But if anything, just the opposite was true. They had a joy and a contentment and just a deep-seated happiness that I don't think many people in the United States even have. You know, because, like I said, happiness is more about a who than a what. I think if you're a parent, we sort of intuitively know this is true. Because isn't it true, parents, generally speaking, you are only as happy as your least happy kid. Am I right? Husbands, you know this is true. Generally speaking, you're only as happy as your least happy wife. And parents, I mean, before you even had your kids, didn't you have, like, just this longing, this strong urge to have a child? I say a strong urge to make a child. That's, like, something different. But, you know, before you even knew your kids or had a name for them, didn't you just have this love for them that you couldn't explain? Where does that come from? How does that happen? Really, it's pretty simple. Look at 1 John 4:8. It simply tells us that God is love. God is love. Notice it doesn't say that God is loving or God does loving things sometimes. No, it says God is love. He is the essence of love. At the core of his being is love. Everything that he does flows from a place of love. And that means that every time that you and I experience true love, that is overflowing from the heart of God. Take it one step further. You and I are created in his image. That means we are created in the image of a relational God. Relationships are woven into the fabric of our DNA. And it's why at the end of your life, if you have any regrets, they're not going to be possession regrets, right? They're going to be relational regrets. You know, no one ever comes to the end of their life and says, oh, I just wish I had more time with my shoes. Right? I wish I just had one more gun for my collection. Now, I get it. Some of you guys have some pretty sweet gun collections. But when it comes to the end, like, no one cares about that stuff. What do people say? They say, I wish I just had a little bit more time with the people that I care about. I want to soak up every second, every ounce of time that I can with the people that I care about. Why is that? See, because you were designed with relationships in mind. Now, I'm sure that there's some people out there going, all right, Ben, come on, that's cute and all this relationship talk, all this ooey-gooey, you know, touchy-feely stuff. But I don't need relationships. I don't need other people to make me happy, right? I am a rock. I'm an island. I don't need anybody. If that's you, you probably fall into one of two different groups of people. Because there's some people out there, right, they have so many friendships, they have so many relationships, that it's just like overflowing. They don't even have room or space in their life to be lonely. They kind of take it for granted. They don't even realize how important those relationships are to being human. So that's kind of on one end of the spectrum. On the other end, you have people who've been so hurt, so wounded in the past by other people that cared about them. They said, all right, if that's what relationships is all about, I don't need it, right? So that they put up a wall, they put up a defense mechanism so that they don't have to be hurt by anyone ever again. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to know, I understand where you're coming from. I know how bad that can hurt. But at the same time, if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe 2017 is the year that you just take a step in someone else's direction. Right? Maybe this is the year where you start to think about letting someone else in. You start to take some of those bricks down off the wall. And it doesn't mean you have to be best friends with everyone, but you just take a step in someone's direction. Because we need each other. We are better together. And guess what? Not only are you missing out on relationships with other people, but we're missing out on friendship and relationship with you. We need you just as much as you need us. So would you do us the honor, would you do us the privilege of letting us in to your life? And if that seems hard, if that seems scary, I just want to encourage you to do what Pastor Matt was talking about earlier and just take a risk, take a flyer, and sign up for GroupLink. Because GroupLink is a great place to meet people, to meet the people that are sitting right next to you, but you don't really know how, or it would be kind of awkward just to be like, hey, you want to go grab a cup of coffee? GroupLink, it's like speed dating for relationships, right? You get to kind of try it on. You get to kind of take it for a test drive, see who would be a good fit before you sign on the dotted line. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, just take a risk, take a flyer, and see what God might do in 2017 by allowing other people into your life. Well, having said all that, that kind of brings us back to the question that we started with this morning. What is it that makes you happy? And if I can kind of sum up what we've said so far, really, the answer is nothing. Right? That's the encouraging message you came to church to hear this morning, right? Get your 2017 started, right? What makes you happy? Nothing. Actually, I think a better way to answer that question is to say, what makes you happy is not nothing, it's no thing. Right? Just see how that one little space makes all the difference? There's no thing in this world that can make you happy. And to kind of illustrate this point, I want you to try something with me. I want everyone right now to think of the happiest person that you know. And people that you just know on Facebook don't count, all right? Because it's really easy to make your life look great from a distance, but we all know that's not true. But I want you to think about someone like that you know up close and personal that you would say, that you look at and go, that is a genuinely happy person. Everyone got someone? You have someone specific in mind that you're thinking about? Yes? No? You're asleep? Yes? You ready? All right. Isn't it true? Now, look, I don't know your person. I've probably never even met your person. But as you think about that person, isn't it true? Because it's true about all genuinely happy people that they are at peace, right? For starters, they are at peace with themselves. In fact, I bet sometimes you look at their life and you go, man, why aren't you freaking out right now? Like if I was in your shoes, I would be a wreck. I would be a mess. In fact, I think I'm more worried about your life than you are. But it's like no matter what's going on in their outside world, their inside world, they have peace. They are centered. You know, not only do they have peace with themselves, but they're at peace with others, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that true about the person that you're thinking about? They're not bitter. They're not angry. They're not manipulative. They're not out to get someone. They're not looking to settle the score. It's kind of like all that relational drama that the rest of us get sucked into. They're like immune to it somehow. And isn't it true, that person that you're thinking of right now, they don't have this kind of sort of nervous energy that says, I need you to like me. I need you to need me. Because they know that their self-worth, their confidence comes from a deeper place. They don't need other people's validation to tell them that they're worth something. So they're at peace with themselves, they're at peace with others, and most importantly, they're at peace with God. Isn't it true? That person that you're thinking of right now, they have this sort of divine sense of purpose. They have this understanding that ultimately there is justice in the world. They don't walk around carrying this burden of guilt and shame. They're free from all that. They're at peace. So why is peace such a big deal? Why does that seem to be the common denominator for people that are happy? Really, it's pretty simple. The answer is anything that undermines your peace undermines your happiness. This is something Jesus' followers discovered a long time ago, that peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. So if you say, you know, sign me up for that. I could use some more peace in my relationships. I could use more peace with God. I could use more peace in my life. Turn with me to Matthew 22, and let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about how we find this peace. And just kind of give you the backstory, the context for the conversation that we're about to walk into. One day the Sadducees come to Jesus and they go, all right, we're going to trap Jesus. We're going to trip him up with his own words. And so they come up with this story about seven brothers. And the oldest brother dies. And so the wife is widowed and she marries, as was the custom in that day, the next eldest brother. Well, he dies and she marries the next brother. That brother dies on down the line. Till seventh brother's going like, this does not look good. Sure enough, he dies too. And so in their little story, they go, in the resurrection, Jesus, who will this woman be married to? And Jesus says, look, I see your game. I'm not playing your game. Because if you knew the scriptures, you would know in the resurrection, there is no marriage. Boom, he just like shuts them down. Well, along come the Pharisees and they go, all right, Sadducees, step aside. We'll show you how it's done. We know how to trick Jesus. So that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 35. It says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now pause right there. Most of the time when we think about happiness, do you think about rules? Do you think about laws? Like, if I just had some more rules, that would make me happy. No. But look at what Jesus says. When he's asked about a commandment, when he's asked about a rule, Jesus replies, "You must love." No, Jesus, I don't think you understand the question. I'm not talking about relationships. I'm not looking for love advice. I want a rule. I want like one of the Ten Commandments, right? I want like something I can tell my kids that they're not supposed to do. Jesus says, no. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it doesn't sound very commanding, does it? Right? Love, you know, it's supposed to be a feeling. It's supposed to be like just this mysterious thing. You can't like command someone to love someone else. It's not supposed to work that way. But Jesus goes, no. What I want you to do, if you want to know what the most important command in all of the Bible is, says, because God loves you, I want you to love God. And because God wants to make peace with you, I want you to make peace with God. Now, he could have stopped right there. I mean, that is just a gold mine of wealth. But he doesn't stop. He keeps going. It gets even better. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave his people 613 different rules, different laws that they were supposed to follow. But Jesus says, let me break it down for you. I'm going to make it real simple for you. If you want to follow all those 613 rules, you just have to do these two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can get those two things right, everything else, all those other rules are going to take care of themselves. Because guess what? If you love God, that's going to help you love your neighbor. And if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, that means you need to love yourself. Which, if we're honest, sometimes is more difficult than it sounds, right? But if we're going to love ourselves, that means first we need to make peace with God. You go, wait a minute, Jesus, it sounds like you're saying you want us to be happy. Jesus goes, yeah, exactly, now you're getting it. I didn't create you to be miserable. I didn't create you to have a miserable existence. What I want for you more than anything is to experience the love and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness that I have to offer you. What I want is for you to be happy. And the best way that I have for you to be happy, to help make you happy, is to invite you into a relationship with me, to experience more of what I have to offer for you. Now, my guess is there might be some of us here who grew up and we were kind of taught or somehow we got this idea that we had to make a choice, right? We had to choose between being a good, godly person who follows all the rules or being happy. So as a kid or a teenager, we're kind of like, I don't know, I think I'm going to go with being happy. But Jesus says, guess what? You don't have to make that decision. That is a false dichotomy. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Right? If you want to experience happiness, if you want to experience fulfillment, if you want to experience peace, it starts with God. It's not in spite of God, it's because of God. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, you make known the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Look, we all agreed. We're all on the same page on this one. We all want to be happy. And Jesus is telling us, if you want to be happy, then it starts with God. Don't start by running away from God. Start by running to God. And if we kind of think back on our life and we kind of do the math, if we take Jesus at his word, that means that every time that you and I have resisted God, Every time that we have turned our backs on God, every time that we've said to God, you know what, thanks for your suggestions, thanks for your advice, but I know how to run my life better than you do, God. What are we doing? We're actually standing in the way of our own happiness. In fact, I bet if we took the microphone around this morning and we passed it around and we gave everyone a chance to share like their deepest, darkest regret in life, for most of us, it would come down to the fact that we broke our peace with God. Why? Exactly because of what Psalm 16 says. He's the one that makes known the path of life. He's the one that's the source of joy. He's the one that created us with these desires for happiness in the first place. And he knows what's going to make you happy even better than you do for yourself. So as we kind of reflect this morning, think back on those moments in life where we thought we knew we were making the best choice. We thought we were choosing our own happiness by going against what God had planned for us. But then some time goes by and we realize maybe our decisions weren't actually making us as happy as we thought that they would. In fact, maybe they actually kind of screwed up our life. Jesus says, the good news is, no matter how many times we've done that, right now, we don't have to work our way back to God. Right now, you can have peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. But in order to do that, first, we have to talk about this word. Sin. And I know we don't like to talk about sin. It's an ugly word. It's a nasty word. It's not a fun topic to talk about around the dinner table, right? But Jesus says we have to talk about this word because this is standing in the way of our peace with God and our peace with others. So this morning, if you're a Jesus follower, we're just going to define sin the way that the New Testament defines it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, sin is falling short of God's perfect standard for your life. Now, I know maybe some of you are here and you wouldn't call yourself a Jesus follower. You're not the religious type. You wouldn't define sin the way that Romans 3:23 does. That's okay. For the sake of this conversation, for the next 5 minutes, you can define sin however you want to, right? Maybe it's whatever you think other people shouldn't do. Maybe it's the standard you try and hold yourself to, the way you try to treat other people. But the point I'm trying to make is, whatever your standard is, Old Testament, New Testament, kind of your own set of rules, we all fall short, don't we? Right? We definitely fall short of God's standards, but if we're honest with ourselves, we even fall short of our own standards. We don't always treat other people the way that we want to be treated. And here's the bottom line. When that happens, when we sin against other people, sin always separates. Sin always separates. Ben, what do you mean by that? Well, for starters, sin separates you from others. Just think about the last fight that you had with someone in your life. Now, no one's been feeding me your emails or anything like that. But something that I know is true about that situation is that someone sinned. Am I right? Someone sinned. Might have been you, might have been them, might have been both of you. But the one thing you can both agree on is that it wasn't no one. Right? Someone did something they shouldn't have. And I don't know, they probably started it, but then you took it here, so then they took it there, then you took it here. And by the time you get to this point, you can't even remember what the fight was about or who started it or who said what. All you know is there is a separation. There is a wedge driven in that relationship. And that's robbing some of your happiness. Sin separates us from others. It also separates us from God. And I think this is something that gets misunderstood sometimes about God. I think sometimes we think of God as the guy with the checkboard or the list up in the sky, making notes about everything that we did wrong just to get us back. But here's the truth. When you sin against someone else, you're not just hurting them, you're hurting the heart of God. Because guess what? That person that you hurt is someone that God loves deeply. Right? I mean, think about it like this. If you hurt one of my kids, you said something that sent him home crying, and then you came over like an hour later, you're like, Ben, hey, buddy, let's watch the game. You think that would fly? You think that would be cool? No way, my friend. We are going to have some words. I might have to punch you in the throat just a little bit. Right? Because you hurt one of my kids, and when you hurt them, you hurt me. And when you damaged that relationship, it didn't end there. You damaged our relationship. Guess what? The same thing is true with you and God. Because what is the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. What does that tell us? For God so loved the good people, right? No. For God so loved the church people. No, that's not it either. For God so loved the world. And that means every time you sin against someone else, someone in this room, someone on 347, someone at work, doesn't matter how much they deserved it, doesn't matter if they started it, you are hurting someone that matters to God. You are hurting someone that God loved enough that he sent his son to die for them. And so it's no longer just an issue between you and them, it's an issue between you and him. Sin separates us from others, it separates us from God, sin separates us from ourselves. I know you're probably thinking, nope, pretty sure that I'm all here. No separation here. But guess what? Whenever we have unconfessed sin in our life, sin that we know that we should deal with but we don't want to, it always creates a conflict within us, doesn't it? Right? Maybe I'm angry at you and I know I should forgive you. I know we should talk it out, make it right. But I don't want to, so I'm going to justify it. I'm going to come up with reasons why I don't have to forgive you. Because you started it. I shouldn't have to forgive you. You should be apologizing to me. And all the while, that bitterness, it's growing in my heart. Maybe I'm abusing alcohol, and I can see it's hurting my family. I know I should stop, but I'm not sure if I can. So I tell myself, it's just one drink. I can stop anytime I want to. I have this under control. Maybe I'm talking about you behind your back. And I know you're not really supposed to do that. But if I don't, how are the rest of you going to pray for them? Maybe your sarcasm hurt me. But I don't want to admit that. I don't want to admit that I'm weak. I don't want you to think of me as being sensitive. So I'm not going to say anything about it. But you better believe every time I see you, I'm just going to needle you. I'm just going to stick you in the back just a little bit so you know how much it hurts. Right? Whenever there is sin in our life, it creates conflict. It causes separation inside ourselves. It causes us to lie to ourselves. It creates conflict between our heart and our mind. Yeah, that does a great job of helping us hide from our demons, run away from our guilt, but it also robs you of your happiness. So you see, until you come to a place where you are at peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself, it doesn't matter where you go or what you do or what you drive or where you live or what you achieve, you're always going to be reaching for your happiness. It's always going to be just beyond your grasp. See, because that's what sin does to us. Here's sin's dirty little secret. Sin separates by substituting. It substitutes images for intimacy. It substitutes greed for contentment, bitterness for belonging, lust for love, contempt for compassion, depression for dignity. See, sin loves to make promises, but sin always makes promises that it cannot keep. And on the front end, it looks so shiny and sparkly and new and wonderful and exciting. But you know how it goes. On the back end, it turns ugly and nasty and just filthy and disgusting. I think James does a great job of describing how this works. Look at James 1:15. And of course, this is James, who is the brother of Jesus, right? Just imagine what that must have been like for James growing up. James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Why can't you be more helpful like Jesus? James, why can't you turn water into wine like Jesus? But this same James who grew up alongside of Jesus eventually comes to a place where he recognizes that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he is the Son of God. Hello. Just imagine if you had an older brother. What would it take to convince you that they are the Son of God? The son of the devil, not that much. The Son of God, quite a bit. But that's exactly what James comes to believe, that his brother is the Son of God. In fact, he believes this so strongly that when the Jewish leaders tried to force him to recant his faith, he wouldn't do it. And so they took him to the top of the temple and they threw him to his death. But even until his dying breath, he held on to the truth that Jesus is Lord. And so this is what James, the brother of Jesus, has to say about what sin does to our life. It says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. In other words, James says, oh, look at it. It's just a cute little itty bitty baby sin. Oh, you're so precious. You're so cute. But just like your kids, little baby sins always grow up to be big sins, don't they? Look at what happens next. Second half of verse 15. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. When that sin grows up, it destroys relationships, it destroys families, it destroys dreams, it destroys lives. That's why James says, don't even let that baby sin in the front door. Don't even give that baby sin the time of day. Because when you let that baby sin into your relationship, what happens? The person that you love more than anyone in the world, all of a sudden, you can't stand them anymore. What happens when we let that baby sin into our parenting? Your kids, who you love more than anything, all of a sudden, they're not talking to you, and you don't know how to get them back. We let that baby sin into our finances. We turn around, where'd the money go? I don't know. We let that baby sin into our relationship with God, and all of a sudden, instead of running to God, we are running away from God. See, that's what sin does to us. Sin is a thief. Sin is a liar. Sin is a murderer, and it will destroy your peace with God, your peace with others, and your peace with yourself. That's the bad news. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way, because God wants you to be happy. God designed you to be happy. God wants you to experience happiness, or the joy and the peace and the love that he offers. But it's like we said, there's no thing that will make you happy. Happiness is more about a who than a what. So this morning, if you will not allow sin to substitute and separate you from the relationships that mean the most to you, you absolutely 100% can have peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. Let's stand and pray together. If there's just one idea that you take away from our time together this morning, I hope that it's this, that happiness comes through peace with God. And if you feel like you have been chasing happiness, if you feel like happiness has just been slipping through your fingertips, please hear me this morning. It doesn't have to be that way. your happiness is more within the reach of your grip than you realize. In fact, your happiness is just a prayer away. Romans 6:23 lays it out for us like this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, we all know what a wage is, right? A wage is something that you earn. It's something that you deserve. When you go to work and payday comes around, you expect to get paid. It's what you have earned. It's what you deserve. And God tells us that when we sin, what we've earned, what we deserve is death. Because it doesn't matter if it's a big sin or a little sin, if we sin a lot of times or just one time, it brings death to our relationship with others. It brings death to our relationship with God. And it even causes a little bit inside of us to die. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the rest of the verse goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Eternal life, it is the best gift. It is the most precious gift that you will ever receive. Because it doesn't just last for this life. It lasts for the rest of eternity. You know, we all know what it feels like to open up a present, right? We had a lot of practice last Sunday. And my guess is if we went to your house right now, there wouldn't be any gifts left under the tree. Because the whole point of a present is to open it, to receive it, to enjoy it, to make it yours. The same thing is true with the gift of salvation. It is absolutely 100% free to anyone who would receive it. That's the key. You have to receive it. You have to say, "Yes, Jesus, I want your gift of salvation. I want your gift of forgiveness. I want that shot at a second chance, at a new beginning." And the cool thing is, you can have that right here, right now. It's just a prayer away. It's as simple as talking to God and saying, "God, I've been chasing my own happiness for far too long. I've been trying to do it on my own. And every time I try and take hold of my happiness, it doesn't work. I fall flat and I screw things up and I mess things up with others. I mess things up with you. I mess things up even inside of myself. And I want that peace. I want that joy. I want that forgiveness that you offer. So I want you to invite you to become a part of my life so I can start living for Jesus and like Jesus." I'm telling you, there is not a better way to start your 2017 than by accepting the peace and the joy and the forgiveness that Jesus offers to you. So right now, the band's going to lead us in one last song. And as they do, we're going to have prayer counselors down front who would love to pray with you. If you're saying, "That's me this morning. I need that peace. I need that peace inside myself. I know that I've messed things up in my own heart. I know that I've messed things up in my relationship. And most importantly, I know that I have messed things up between me and God, but I want to make things right." As the band plays, just feel free to slip out, come down. Our prayer counselors would love to pray with you. Or if you want it, if it's easier, if you want to wait until people are headed out the back door, they would love to hang around. Just feel free to stick around and pray with them as people are headed out the door this morning. But I'm telling you, there is not a better way to start your 2017 than by accepting the free gift of salvation that God offers you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we didn't even know what love was until you showed us what true love really looks like. When we had turned our backs on you, when we were running as far and as fast away as we could, you came running after us. And you showed us the full extent of your love by spreading your arms and bleeding and dying for us. Thank you that no matter how far or deep we've run away from you, you make that new life, that second chance available to us right here and right now. thank you, God, that you are for us, that you are with us, that you are on our side, that you are for our happiness. And you know what makes us happy because you have placed those desires deep within our heart. You know how to give us the joy and the peace that we are each longing for. And so we're here today to surrender to you, God, and say, God, we can't do this on our own, but we want the fresh start. We want a new beginning through you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.